What I'm going to do is we're going to go through Psalm 127 and, excuse me, I said 127, Psalm 27, and I'm going to read it. I'm not going to ask you to stand tonight. And then what we'll do, we'll go through each verse, and I'll make some kind of general comment or some application. So hear God's word, all 14 verses. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked come against me to eat my flesh, my enemies and foes, they stumbled and fell. Though an army encamped against me, my heart shall not fear, though war may rise against me, and this will I be confident. One thing have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion, in the secret place of his tabernacle. He shall hide me, and he shall set me high upon a rock. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me. Therefore, I offer sacrifices of joy in his tabernacle. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises to the Lord. Oh, hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice, my mercy also, have mercy also upon me and answer me. And when you said, seek my face, my heart said to you, your face, Lord, will I seek. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my help, and do not leave me nor forsake me, O God of my salvation. When my mother and my father forsake me, then the Lord will take care of me. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me in a smooth path because of my enemies. Do not deliver me to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, as such as breathe out violence. I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, upon the Lord. So, where do we go in our time of trouble? We're much like King David. He was pursued by many enemies. If you know a little bit about David's life, he faced the wild animals, certainly, and Goliath and Saul, and battles with the Philistines and the Moabites and the Amorites. And even members of his own household became his enemies. When his time of trouble, David fled to the shelter of the Almighty. And we too flee to our great helper and protector in prayer. We go to God's breathed and infallible word. But it is often in the Psalms that we find sweet solace to our souls. I heard a pastor friend of mine say, a number of years ago, he said when he would visit folks, especially those who were older, had been in the faith for a number of years, he would notice that their Bible around where the Psalms was worn. Because how many times tragedy struck home or your health or whatever it may be, and you go immediately to the Psalms for quick relief or help. Certainly all the scriptures can do that, but the Psalms is unique in that sense. So let's talk about this Psalm of David tonight. Here we find a blessed description and a confidence of this man in God. The happiness of communion with God is beautifully set forth. And we find certainly God is the God who answers our prayers. Now the psalmist is surrounded by enemies intent on his destruction. And he's deprived of human help. David cries out for divine help and expresses this in assured hope of obtaining the same. So the title of our little time together tonight, taken out of this text, your face, O Lord, I will seek. Your face, O Lord, I will seek. And I'm going to go through each verse and make a few comments, and I will read them. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Well, David knew his Lord as light and salvation, for there's no other light. God alone is light, and in him is no darkness. For apart from Christ, we would yet be in darkness. We were like the formless, void, and darkened earth the day before God said, let there be light. And there was light at his command. John the Apostle records Jesus saying, he was the light of the world, and the Lord is the light to his people to show them the way when they are in doubt or they're in trouble. He comforts and causes them to rejoice in their heart when they are in sorrow. It is in his light that we now walk in the way, and it is his light we shall see light forever. Listen to John in chapter 8, the Gospel of John 8:12. Then Jesus spoke again to them, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the life of light of light. Of course, we're familiar with the scripture in Romans. Who shall we fear? In Romans 8, for it is God. If God is for us, who can be against us? And then in Hebrews 3, 13, 6, we can boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man can do to me. And as we mentioned in our closing prayer this morning, we think of the persecuted believers, even at this very hour, by the thousands around the globe, who have none of the creature comforts that we have. Only thing they have is a little flickering of light and the bare minimum of food and of shelter. If it's given to them, they would, if they know this scripture, they are going to rely on it. Verse 2, David says, when the wicked came against me to eat my flesh, my enemies, my foes, they stumbled and fell. Since the murder of Abel, the wicked have hated the godly. There has been enmity between the seed of woman and the serpent since the Garden of Eden. The saints now are not hated by the wicked because of their sins or their weakness. No, it's rather their holiness. They belong to Christ, and they reflect something of him, and the wicked hate that. They discern it, and they see it. They may not even be able to articulate it, but they know it. The wicked hate the light, and they will do all that God allows them to do to extinguish that light. So of whom shall we be afraid? David said, the wicked enemies came to destroy me. But rather than destroy me, by God's providence, they stumbled and fell. Our God reigns. He reigns absolutely. Verse 3. Though an army may encamp against me, says David, my heart shall not fear. Though war may rise against me, in this will I be confident. Of whom shall I be afraid? The Lord is my light and salvation. My heart will not fear though the armor of the wicked surround me. Isaiah 54:17. The prophet says, no weapon formed against you shall prosper, and every tongue which rises against you in judgment, you shall condemn. Well, there's nothing in this age that we can have confidence in. Most of us have lived a few years on this earth. We understand that. Our closest friends, they'll let us down. Natural strength will fail us. Good health will soon dissipate. Life soon expends itself, often at a time least expected. The Lord alone will be my help and confidence. In him will I trust. In him we must trust. Then David says in verse 4, he says, one thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. Now, it has been said that no man can truly succeed at anything until he has dedicated himself to one thing. Well, spiritually, that's true. Two, they won't be happy until they're obsessed with and separated to and dedicated to one thing. And David could say, by God's grace and providence, I'm a strong warrior. I'm a king. I'm loved by many. I have unmeasured prosperity. But there's one thing that I desire above all things, For that one thing will I seek after with my heart and my mind and my soul. I have tasted the goodness of the Lord, and nothing satisfies like Him. All my position, all my power and purpose appear as mere shadows compared to the solidity of the eternal. One thing in Scriptures is about focus and single-mindedness. So we'll carry this theme through a couple settings here. For the rich young ruler who wanted eternal life, remember he came to Christ in Mark 10:21, then Jesus, looking at him, that is the rich young ruler, loved him and said, "One thing you lack, go your way, sell whatever you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come and take up your cross and follow me." But the rich young ruler was sad at this word and went away sorrowful because he had great possessions. And then for Martha, Jesus told her, he said, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen the good part, which will not be taken away from her." You see, that greater thing that Mary did was to sit at Jesus' feet and listen to his word. But no doubt Martha was so focused on a good thing, she was so focused on a good thing, she missed out on the best thing. Then Jesus, when he healed the man who had been blind from birth, an amazing miracle, the Pharisees were beside themselves so much that they excommunicated the man from the temple, and they questioned the healed man. And the Pharisees, seeking to discredit Jesus, stated he was a sinner. To which the healed man answered, he said, well, to Jesus, he said, "Well, whether he's a sinner, I do not know. But one thing I know, that though I was blind, I now see." Jesus declares the blind man to see, but the religious leaders continue in their blindness. Isn't it amazing what God does? Next situation with Paul the Apostle. In Philippians 3:13-14, Paul says this. Brethren, he says, I count myself to have apprehended. But one thing I do. I do not count myself have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, pressing toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Now, the Apostle Paul did not let the baggage of his past sins determine his future. He was focused and knew his goal. He wasn't going to waver. Now, Saul, the Pharisee of Pharisees, had everything going for him. But as the redeemed Paul, he laid down his life to follow Jesus. So let's get back to David. Here in verse 4, David focuses on the dwelling in the house of the Lord. And David says, "Oh, to dwell in the house of the Lord, or for a glimpse or a visit." David's not going to be satisfied with that. Neither should you and I. "For I desire," he says, "above all else, to behold the beauty of the Lord all the days of my life, to inquire in his temple that I may understand all things." So, where do we see beauty of the Lord, the side of glory? Well, once we've been enlightened by God, the Holy Spirit, we see beauty of the Lord, quite frankly, in all things. We see beauty in all of creation. We see beauty in the marvelous way that he's made us. We see beauty in his sovereign care of us day after day. But it's in the gospel that we see the most powerful and glorious beauty of our God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. For it is in the cross that we see the substitutionary death of our Lord. We see and begin to understand the great exchange of our sins for his imputed righteousness. Therein we see the most precious gem of beauty, the love of God for hell-deserving sinners. And we see beauty when we see sin-sick sinners drawn to Christ and made a new creation. We see beauty in worshiping with the saints, the body of Christ. Yet in all this, beauty that we see now, the best is yet to come. And Jesus prayed that we would, that where he is, we would behold his glory. Yes, soon we'll behold his full beauty in his glorified face. Verse 5. David says, "For in a time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion, in the secret place of his tabernacle. He shall hide me and shall set me high up on a rock. Now, though I'm in Christ, I seek his glory." Oh, we seek his glory. And we behold his beauty like none other. And I, quite frankly, I think it's why the church is so bankrupt. Don't see beauty in Christ. He's a mere historical religious figure that they have some allegiance to, but they don't worship him. Often in his providence, I come in a time of trouble. I come to a time of trouble that sometimes overwhelms me. And I have to believe every one of us know this experience. And it's like a thousand what ifs concern and floods my soul. And I muse, will this be my final demise? Will this be my final destruction? Bless the Lord, I know him and he knows me, and he will hide me in his pavilion. No shelter of my making will protect me, because I am his and he is mine. He will hide me. God hid Moses, Israel's deliverer, in Pharaoh's house when all the other male babies were being slaughtered by Pharaoh. And God Almighty hid the Redeemer, that is Christ's child, of his people in Egypt for a season while Herod slaughtered all the baby boys in Bethlehem. Surely our Heavenly Father will hide you in the hollow of his hand until the storm passes by. David would write again in Psalm 32:7, "You are my hiding place. You shall preserve me from trouble. You shall surround me with songs of deliverance." Songs of deliverance. There's a story of an old believing widow woman, and she was startled one night while she was awakened by the rattling of the door by an intruder. And naturally, she was scared and desperately thinking, "What can I do? What can I do?" And all she could think of were these words. And she yelled out loud, "Under his wings! Under his wings!" Well, to us, that may sound foolish. But the intruder, he was equally startled. He heard that. He didn't have a clue what that meant. So he basically ran off. He wasn't staying around to find out what "under his wings" meant. Well, it seems foolish, but God in his sovereign care really did take care of this believing widow lady through those what appeared to be foolish words and brought her into his pavilion under his wings. And a description of that is given in Psalm 91, verses 4 and 5. "He will cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you shall take refuge. His truth shall be your shield and buckler, and you shall not be afraid of the terror by night, nor by the arrow that flies by day." So God takes care of his own in his own way, sometimes very mysterious. Verse 6. David says, "And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me. And therefore I will offer sacrifices of joy in his tabernacle. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises to the Lord." So all the forerunners in faith that we read of in scriptures have been lifted up in their time of trouble. They were exalted above their enemies. Joseph, we can remember, was exalted above his brothers in due time. Moses was exalted over Pharaoh and the armies of Egypt. Daniel was exalted over the king Darius, and David exalted over Saul, Mordecai over Ham, and Christ was exalted over the hate-filled religious leaders, the godless Roman government, and the rebellious multitudes. So, when we behold Christ in all his beauty, we really are, we're constrained to love him because he first loved us. And I know we gloss over those words so quickly, but it is. It was his love that stirs us up to love him. we are compelled to offer sacrifices of joy to him. What we discover in his presence is fullness of joy. And if you ever taste the fullness of joy of being in the presence of God, there will be absolutely nothing this side of glory that will satisfy your soul. We cannot help but praise him. Moving on to verse 7, David says, "Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice, have mercy also upon me and answer me." Oh, what a great comfort is this, that God Almighty, the maker of the heavens and the earth, actually hears our cry. The unrighteous sons of darkness, they don't have anywhere to go. In a sense, you could almost pity them. They have no refuge. In Isaiah 65:24, says, "It will come to pass that before they call, I will answer." This is God speaking to us, that they, while they are still speaking, I will hear. If you knew that and you believed that, what a comfort it'll be for your soul, especially in those dark, dark times of trouble. Well, listen to the word of the Lord through Jeremiah, and you're probably familiar with it, Jeremiah 33:3. He says, "Call to me, and I will answer you, and I will show you great and mighty things which you do not know." Verse 8, David says, "When you said, 'Seek my face,' my heart said to you, 'Your face, Lord, will I seek.'" Now, how precious is that? In our fallen nature, we would have never sought the face of the Lord. That would have been the farthest thing from our mind. By nature, we hid from God like Adam did in the garden after he sinned. But the Lord is ever drawing his purchased possession to himself. That call began way back in the Garden of Eden, when the Creator God, and you're familiar with these words, probably heard it as a bedtime story as a kid, "Adam, where are you? Adam, where are you?" Fill in the blank. That's you, if God's been pursuing you. If you are in Christ today, it is because the Lord called you. Our Lord is calling us to seek him. Isaiah 55:6 says, "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near." Now, were it not for Christ's blood and imputed righteousness, our Lord's face would still be hidden from us. His anger by grace has been turned away, and his anger has been satisfied. Because I am his and he is mine, he is my help. He hears my prayers, and he answers in his time. If you remember Simon Peter speaking to the Lord, he says, "Lord, where would we go? You have the words of eternal life." Peter was much like us, messed up a lot, but he knew the gospel truth. Verse 9, David says, "Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my help. Do not leave me nor forsake me, O God of my salvation." Here David is pouring out his heart to the Lord. David pleads with the Lord, "Don't hide, don't turn, don't leave, don't forsake." But David knows where to flee. He knows the Lord has been his help time and time again. Verse 46, Psalm 46, verse 1, "God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble." And so we, like David, we can flee to the God of our salvation in our time of trouble. Verse 10, David says, "When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take care of me." Now, what happens when the most sacred of institutions, the family, breaks down? What happens when those we trust the most forsake us? Can we find comfort in this? Our Heavenly Father will, and this is what we'll find our comfort in, our Heavenly Father, he will never forsake us. Though all those around us, be it parents or a spouse or even children, It happens. Jesus said a man's enemies will be those of his own household. It's hard to believe, but it happens day after day. Well, our Lord was forsaken by some of his own disciples, so he understood what it was. Yet Jesus was acknowledged by God the Father three times in an audible voice from heaven. He was validated as who he was. Well, we too will face rejection during our pilgrimage here. Remember, he loved us even before the foundation of the world. And all those who have God Almighty's love lavished on them will never be put to shame. Come what may, we can truly trust in his everlasting love. In Psalm 33:18, it's probably familiar with this. He says, "Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those that fear him, on those who hope in his loving kindness." Verse 11. David says, "Teach me, O Lord, and lead me into a smooth path because of my enemies." Now, David makes two requests here. He's asking the Lord to teach and to lead him. In addition to teaching us, the Holy Spirit leads us. He not only shows us the path, but he points us to Jesus. He will incline our heart to love and delight in him. Now, before we were enlightened with the knowledge of the Lord, we were on the road to self-destruction. We were engulfed in darkness. We were without God, and we had no hope. Oh, Lord, help us in the midst of our enemies. Verse 12, David says, "Do not deliver me to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and such as breathe out violence." Our Lord knows our formidable enemy. He knows they breathe out violence like fish drink water. Christ's crucifixion and Stephen's martyrdom were both driven by false witnesses. Because we belong to Christ, we will be pursued as well. And all you've got to do is check with the different websites that address the news of the persecuted saints day after day after day. We see that, and it's I think they said last year persecution globally increased 25%. That's phenomenal. What do you know that's increased 25%? "Therefore, we plead with our Lord as his blood purchased possession to deliver us." Romans 8:36, "As it is written, for your sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us." That's Romans 8:36-37. I wasn't sure if I gave you that reference. On to verse 13. David said, "I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living." It's a beautiful verse. Even the strongest of saints are subject to faint in their troubles. They become grieved and their spirits are overwhelmed. Faith in a sovereign, loving Heavenly Father keeps us from despairing of relief. This faith keeps us hoping, praying, waiting, and sustains us by his perfect peace. You think about it. We presently live in a land of living, this whole earth. There's actually more dead people on the earth than there are alive today, if you think about that, over the centuries. Soon we will behold, though, the hope is, soon we will behold the beauty, the fullness of his beauty in the land of the living. In Job 19:25-26, Job says, "For I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at last on the earth. And after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God." It's amazing. First book written in the Bible, they believe. And he understood the Redeemer and the hope of redemption. So if we can see that our Redeemer lives, only then will we be delivered from paralyzing fears, overwhelming sorrows, and wicked enemies. Our Redeemer lives and most assuredly keeps us in his pavilion in the hollow of his hand. Verse 14. Wait on the Lord. David says, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. So, what kind of people wait on the Lord? Well, it's those that love him. A bride waits for their groom. A lover waits for a lover. So if you love him, you'll wait on him, and you'll put your trust in him. What a powerful promise to those who have been given the faith and the courage to believe the Lord. We have nothing to lose, but everything to gain. When we wait upon the Lord, nothing can be more blessed than seeing Christ and his promises. In Isaiah 25, 9, it shall be said in that day, behold, this is our God. We have waited for him, and he shall save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. We will be glad and rejoice in his salvation. Christ alone has all hope and eternal life. He's already given us the down payment of grace, and he presently dwells in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, and he's promised to never forsake us. We have beheld his beauty presently in the gospel, but soon we will behold him with undimmed eyes in the land of the living. In our new glorified body, we'll have the capacity to see him as he really is. This is the fullness of grace, or grace realized in glory. That will be perfect love, joy, peace, rest, and life without end. Now, how beautiful is this psalm, which Christ is really its glorious object. Peter says, 5:7, cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you, and plead with him that he alone would be your sole interest. Jesus is our light, our life, our salvation. Without him, we have no hope or strength or confidence. In him, we find the source and the fountain of life. In him is the means of temporal and eternal blessings. Behold him as our great Redeemer. Consider our vast privileges and plead for sweeter communion with him. Desire everlasting communion with God the Father, for he is the one desire of his redeemed in all the nations. That's what is amazing. You can meet people for the first time from another country. You can barely speak each other's language. And once you find out they're a believer, it makes all the difference in the world. There's a kindred spirit, because the Holy Spirit's dwelling in both of you. That one desire, the Redeemer. For in the days of his flesh, Jesus was assaulted by all the powers of darkness. We as his servants will suffer the same, but wait for that great hour of deliverance. For he will preserve us from fainting and weariness of mind. Look to him until we find our souls strengthened by the Holy Spirit in our inward man. Depend upon him, while that grace within imparts strength to resist the enemies without. That's why I would encourage everyone, if you haven't already, to read Fox's Book of Martyrs and then catch up with some of the contemporary martyrdom across the world. And some of these very, what we would consider average people just like us, sooner or later in the providence of God, find themselves in a sore trial, especially some of those Muslims who turn to Christ and their family and their whole community turns against them. If they don't kill them, they run them out of town. They can't get a job. They can't work. They can't buy at the grocery store. And you say, how in the world do they do that? It's because Christ is in them and he gives them a strength that they didn't have before. In him remains, by him, the remains of indwelling corruption and unbelief and the powers of darkness will be cast down. His strength will be perfected in our weakness. We, you and I, shall be more than conquerors through him, through his love that is constraining us on. What pulls us through this? Well, one thing I have desired, David said, I desired of the Lord, that will I seek. Do you desire this one thing enough to seek after it with all of your heart, mind, and soul? If so, keep on seeking, for he is the rewarder of those that diligently seek him. Seek the Lord in his strength. Seek his face evermore. Seek him all the way home until at last you see his face. Your face, Lord, will I seek. Amen. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that you apprehended us by this amazing grace. And Father, apart from you, we are and can do nothing. We ask, Lord, to take some of these passages that we would remember, for it is certainly your word, and encourage our hearts with them, and do set our hearts on fire with a desire to know you, to please you, to sing your praises, to worship you, and offer up thanks. And then we would do that all the way until we breathe our last breath. But Lord, we long in that day, which we will have a perfect body. We'll be able to offer up an unfettered praise. But in this particular time, may we go about singing the songs of Zion and proclaim this good news of what you've done for us and in us and for us, that others of our family, our friends, our neighbors, those we work with, will see glory in Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.